Our culture prizes comfort, convenience, happiness, being well thought of. Our culture wants to be comfortable, to be happy, to be well thought of. Ours is a middle class, upper middle class culture. Whether we like it or not, that's where we are. That's who we are. What I hope to have said by the time I get to the end of however much I've got to say is this. You and I can't follow Jesus and our first century middle class culture. That's it. We can't do it at the same time. And I want to say that by having you answer three questions that are not easy to ask, because I've already had to ask them of myself, and I don't like my answers. Here are the three questions. First is this. How far are you willing to follow Jesus? Eleven of the 12 followed him to the cross. Somebody would say, wait a minute. No, they didn't. They deserted him. They flew the coop. The only person that's identified among the 12 as being at the cross is John, assuming that he's the apostle whom Jesus loved, and that's how it's identified. That's the only one that followed him to the actual crucifixion, but that's not the cross I'm talking about. I'm talking about the cross he said they'd have to bear if they were to be Jesus' followers, if they were to truly follow him. And part of that cross would be poverty. Part would be hunger. Part of it would be sorrow. Part of it would be hatred and belittlement and persecution. Part of it would be dying to the world and the things of the world. Part of it would be dying, some of them on a cross, as their Savior and friend and leader died. According to tradition, all but one suffered martyrdom for the gospel. Would you follow him there? Would you? The great crowd of his disciples began to dwindle when the price of following Jesus began to rise. The teaching got harder and harder, and as it did, many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. John chapter 6. And so Jesus looks at the dwindling group of Jesus' followers and says, what about you? Will you leave me? Were you there? Would you have answered with Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Or would you have gone with the crowd? Saying, that's a little more than I care to pay to follow this man, Jesus. The great multitude wound up putting him on the cross. The Jews in that group, they were from Judea and Jerusalem. They were from Tyre and Sidon, which was up north of Galilee. People from Judah and Judea and from Jerusalem were Jews, obviously. The others were probably mostly Gentiles. The Jews wind up crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas." The Gentiles, the Roman Gentiles, nailed him to the cross, literally. Would you have? Surely not. But how far will you follow them? How far? I only know a few quotations. Here are two of them that I've used before and going to use again. Remember the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And then John R.W. Stott. There's a funny story about that, but I won't. John R.W. Stott, in his book, On the Cross, said, I'm paraphrasing, if you're following Christ, where can you be going except to a cross? How far? How far will you follow Jesus? That's his first question. Second question, what's it cost you so far? How much has it cost you up to this point in following him? Jesus' words call for serious examination, not of the words, but of us, ourselves. Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry, who weep, who are hated, who are excluded, who are reviled, whose name is sullied among the people of the culture. Are you poor, hungry, sorrowing? Have you been? Be careful. Be careful. Because if you sit there long enough, you can come up with some things. Well, yeah, there was this time. On account of the Son of Man. Not were you poor because you were a spendthrift, or you're hungry because you're on a diet. Or you wept because you'd been disappointed in something of this world. Or you were hated and reviled and excluded because you were a jerk. For the sake of Jesus. What's your identification with Jesus cost you? How much does it cost you to follow Jesus this far? How much have you had to give up, and have you given up? How many tears have you shed? What do Jesus' enemies say about you? Do they even know you're a Jesus follower at all? The question boils down to, what is Jesus worth to you? And let me be crass. What's your checkbook say? That's the quickest way to get to the root. How much is Jesus worth to you? Third question. What can you not do without? Take an inventory. What would you give up for Jesus? What would you not give up for Jesus? Be careful. Think clearly. Think honestly. And you ask all that, and ask all those questions, and you study Jesus' words, and you ponder the gospel, and you wind up saying, you know, there's no inherent blessing in poverty. Or plenty. Or hunger, or fullness, or tears, or joy, or reputation, good or bad. The blessings are all in Jesus. Now, perhaps, to a limited degree, but they are foretastes of that which is guaranteed in the future in Him. That raises the question. How much do you have to have now in this life? How much are you willing to wait for? And the honest answer to that question may well indicate your future. It's not a matter, it's not really a matter of poverty or wealth. Or it's those things, accoutrements. It's a matter of Jesus. There's no virtue in poverty. Unless it's for Jesus. There's no virtue in wealth unless you're rich in Jesus. Francis Havergal wrote the hymn. It contains a lot of powerful phrases, but it contains these three phrases. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And then later, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And it ends with, take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. 4 years after she wrote that, she became convicted. She had a collection of jewelry. I don't remember the whole story. It seems like some of it was inherited inherited. Some of it were gifts, some of it was purchased. And she kept it in this ornate, beautiful, expensive jewelry cabinet. She kept looking at it, she kept looking at it. Take my gold, my silver and my gold, not a mite would I defend. And the day came when she had someone come get the cabinet, the jewels, take them all, sell them, and the proceeds went to missions. To appreciate that, to grasp it, maybe, you have to go back 20 years before she wrote that line, take my silver and my gold. She was visiting with a German pastor with his family, their home, staying there, and she was in his pastor in his study, and she saw a painting of Jesus on the wall in his study. Jesus crucified on the cross. And at the bottom of the painting were the words, I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me? And she wrote then these words, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And there's another stanza. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue may tell of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee. What canst thou bear for me? What I'm saying and everything I've said is to get to this, a plea, an appeal, counsel. Embrace neither poverty nor wealth, but Jesus. But Jesus.